We're continuing our series today entitled Time to Thrive, and today we're going to be talking about a time for sacrifice. And it seems counterintuitive that in a season when we're talking about let's do more than survive, let's really thrive, let's really live fulfilled and whole lives, that we would say it's time to sacrifice. But yet Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, he says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. And so today we want to live that out. We want to understand what Jesus is talking about, that if you want to live life to the full, then you need to give your life away. You need to live a life of sacrifice. Now, we're joining churches across the nation this morning to recognize the plight of orphans, and we've called this Sunday Orphan Sunday. And so when I think about what is Jesus looking at today, what does Jesus care about? You know, if we're Christ followers, who is he looking at? And I can't help but feel that he is looking at the plight of orphans in our world today. Let me give you some startling statistics. It is estimated that 210 million orphans are in our world today. This is according to a report by UNICEF. And just to give that a perspective, 210 million orphans, well, the complete population of the United States, 300 million. So just picture this, that the entire nation of the United States is around the world. That's how many orphans there are, people without mommies and daddies in the world. 8 million of these live in institutions, in orphanages. 5,760 become orphans every day. During this worship service, while I'm preaching, 300 more orphans in the world. There'll be 300 more who will lose their parents and become orphans in our world. 250,000 are adopted, and this is a wonderful thing to adopt a child, yet 14.5 million orphans age out of the system without being adopted every year. Another startling statistic is that there is a exploitation of these children, and nearly 2 million, primarily little girls, are taken into sexual slavery and offered in the sex industry. 2 million of them are exploited in the multi-million dollar sex industry. And so I could go on and on. There's pain going on in our world today. There are orphans in our world today. And the Lord cares about these things. And if we are following him, we'll care about them too. Now, when we talk about living a life of sacrifice, I think it leads us to a passage in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul says that we're called to offer ourselves, offer our whole lives to him as a living sacrifice. And I want us to look at this passage today and see how we can really thrive in our lives by giving our lives away. So let's look at this. Listen to God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. We want the Lord to speak to us today, and we're going to be talking about how we might thrive by living a life of sacrifice. Here's the first step. Present your body as spiritual worship to please God. Present your body, present all that you are physically to him as an act of spiritual worship, for this pleases God. I want you to look at the text, and the Apostle Paul is shifting in his book of Romans. For 11 chapters, he's been talking about what God has done for us through the person of Jesus. He talks about how that we're sinners separated from God and our status without him. He talks about how Jesus has come to give us salvation. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore. Now, what is I've taught you through the years, when you see the word therefore, what question are you supposed to ask? What's it there for? Anytime you see that word, you go, what's it there for? And it always points to the previous statements. And so in this particular case, that therefore is pointing to the previous 11 chapters. Paul has built up to this place where now he makes a request of us. Up until this point, he's been laying the foundation for what Christ has done for us. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, 11 chapters of mercy. I appeal to you on this basis, therefore, what's your response? I want you to think about these previous 11 chapters. Let me just give you a quick summary. You can find in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, what Christ has done. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. By the mercies of God, you were orphans. You were fatherless. You were distant from God. But Jesus has come and made it possible for you to be brought near and to call God Abba, Daddy, Father. That's what Jesus has done. And here's what he did. He offered his body as a sacrifice, not a living sacrifice, mind you. But he came and died and was crucified on a cruel cross. And he that was always eternally close to the Father, never distant, always near, he that was called Son of God and called his Father, Father, he that was righteous in every aspect became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so he offers this exchange. He says, are you distant from God? Be brought near. Are you orphaned? Are you fatherless? Come and call my Father, Father. Are you sinful? Receive my righteousness. It's the amazing exchange of the cross. This is what Jesus offers. That's why the therefore is therefore. Now, what are we supposed to do? Here's what Paul says. Well, if Jesus did all that, if Jesus came and died for us, the only appropriate response, the only thing we can do, what do you give the creator of the universe who owns everything? What do you have that he doesn't have? Yourself. Because sin has separated you from him, and he is a gentleman. He's a God who won't beat your door down, but he's knocking at the door. But you have to open it and say, here I am. I'm offering my body. And so this is what the Lord says. This is what Paul says to us. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The idea is this idea of offering your bodies. It's the only appropriate, reasonable response to the one who gave his body for you. Give your body back to him. That's what he's saying. Now, what are the implications of this? Well, God wants to live in you. That's one of the implications. He wants to abide in you so that he comes and you become his dwelling place, his temple on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. He bought you. Present your body to him. We no longer give animal sacrifices to this day because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. So what sacrifice can we bring? Ourselves. Put your hands upon the altar. Put your feet, put your mouth, your eyes. Put all that you are and all that you own and all that is yours in this physical world and say, this is my sacrifice, all that I am. And he wants to come and live in you. He bought you. He wants to live in you. Here's something else he wants. God wants to use your bodies for special work, special holy set-apart work. Look at Romans chapter 6, 13. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Do you own a car? Do you have a house? Do you have health? Do you have time, talent, and treasure? Well, not much. Well, what do you have? Offer it to God. He wants to use it as instruments of righteousness. He wants to make you useful in this kingdom. Give him all that you are. Lay it open. Here's what it means. Here's what it means. Die to your old life and live to your new life. Put it upon the altar. He wants you to give it all to him. And offer it all to him. and be useful. And Paul says this in Philippians, that God wants to be glorified in your body. He wants people to see himself in you so that when they see you, they catch a glimpse of Jesus. Here's what he says in Philippians. He says, "Now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul says this, I want people to see Jesus in me. And is that true? Do your children see you? Do they see Jesus in you, Mom? Do they see Jesus in you, Dad? Does your neighbor see Jesus in you? Does your boss at work see Jesus in you? This is what it means to offer your bodies, all that you are physically, your physical self, to the Lord. This is the dedicated life. Give him your hands, your feet, your mouth. Give him all that you are. And then offer your mind for spiritual renewal, to have the wisdom of God. So offer your bodies as worship. Someone talked to me after the first service and they said, you know, it really struck me that you were saying that worship is not just the first 15, 20 minutes of the service when we're singing. Not only is it not just, that's only a thumbnail of what worship is. Here's what worship is. Worship is offering your whole life to God. That's your reasonable spiritual act of worship, to offer him all. That's worship. That's giving God his worth, worth-ship. You recognize his worth, and then you pay him what he's worth. What's he worth? Well, he gave you his body. He gave you all that he is. What would you give him back? All that you are. Give him your body. And then give him your mind. Give him your thinking, the way you think about things. Offer your mind for spiritual renewal, to have the wisdom of God. Let's look back at the text. Verse 2 starts off with a negative command. Do not be conformed to this world. The Greek word has the implication of a schematic being placed upon your head so that it causes you to think the way the world thinks. It's this external pressure to have a worldview that's common to our culture. And so whatever that is, and that's, he says, put that off. And then he says, instead, what? So then he gives us a positive command. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Cool Greek words where we get the word metamorphosis. The idea of this change that comes not externally but from within. And so here's the thing. When you offer yourself to God, when you offer your whole self to God, then he comes and lives in you. And guess what's now available to you? The mind of Christ. His wisdom is now available to you. And so when you say, I don't want to think the way the world thinks, I want to think the way the Lord Jesus thinks, he transforms your thinking. He gives you a renewed mind. And so the old way of thinking is buried. The old way of thinking is crucified. And this new way of thinking is renewed in you so that you think the way the Lord thinks. Colossians chapter 3 says this, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I don't know if you thought you were coming to the 9:30 service or the 11 o'clock service. I don't know which one you thought you were coming to. Did you come to the one you meant to come to today? Because some people came in this morning and went, huh? Like that. Because what? We're supposed to change the time, right? Daylight savings time ended yesterday, right? At 2 a.m. actually this morning it ended. And so we changed time. And so you went through your house, and there's still probably some clocks. Probably you hadn't gotten to your car yet, or maybe you didn't get to this or whatever. Actually, this morning, before we went to bed, my wife and I were talking about it. We're changing the clocks, you know. But she forgot to change hers, so it went off an hour early. And she jumped up and started tearing the house down at 5:30 a.m. this morning. And I was like, ugh, what are you doing? I said, did you change your clock? She goes, no. But then she just like wallered all over the bed for the next hour, you know, because once you woke up, you know, you're up, you know. Is that a word, wallered? I had to look that one up. Somebody Google that one for me. Yeah, so you are supposed to reset your clock, right? And we know how to do that, so we know what time to get up and we know what time of day it is. Here's what Paul is saying to the Colossians. He's saying, set your mind on heavenly time. Stop thinking these temporal, get it quick, get it now thoughts, and start thinking with eternal significance. Start thinking about where I'll spend eternity and what I'm doing now and how it matters for eternity. And reset your thinking. Have a transformation of your mind. Let it reset your mind's clock, if you will. 1 Corinthians explains to us why we can do this or how we can do this. Paul asks a rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says, who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? I mean, it's a rhetorical. Who can know what the Lord is thinking? Well, then he answers it. But we can understand. We can. For we have the mind of Christ. Who can know his mind? We can. We have revealed to us his written word, and we have been given his spirit so that we can discern and understand. And we can rewrite the old hard drive. We can have a mind renewal, a transformation of the mind. When we do this, we begin to care about the things he cares about. Prior to this, we care about ourselves, but when we have a mind renewal, we begin to look out and care about the things he cares about. Back earlier in 2012, we set apart 13 people to go to Guatemala, to go work at a school down in Guatemala. And I laid hands on them and had the 13 individuals come together, and I prayed over them, and I prayed, God, mess them up, and mess them up so bad that they come back and mess us up. And some of them looked at me like, I'm not sure I want to go now. I'm not sure I want to be messed up. Maybe you don't want to be messed up. Let me give you the fine print on this. If you turn your mind over to Christ, he will mess you up. It will not be the way you used to think. He's going to mess you up. They went down there and I saw the pictures. They were only down there a couple of days, and I started seeing posts on Facebook that Pastor Gary's prayers already coming true were messed up, and they came back and told the stories. And has this ever happened to you? Have you ever I don't know what caused you to do it. It wasn't because you felt particularly passionate about it, but somebody pointed you towards a need and you thought, well, okay, I'll go towards that need. I'll go help that person, or the reason I say that, because this is the way it's happened to me before. I'm kind of a driven person. I'm not particularly, in my own personality, that empathetic. You know, I'm kind of let's get it done kind of person. But then, as God's been working on me, I'm supposed to help this person. I'll go towards them. But then, as I lean towards that person, as I see their eyes and I lean towards their need, he does this thing to me that's just so embarrassing for a manly man like myself. My eyes start sweating, trickles down my face. My lower lip does this embarrassing quiver thing. You know? I don't want to do that. You know, I'm in charge. Boy, but he cares so much. He loves you so much. And then if you ask for this mind of Christ, get ready for him to bust you wide open, just to mess you up. And you'll lean towards somebody and you'll be like, oh my God, I love you. And you don't know why you love them. You never met them before. You just love them, and this is what happens. Get ready. Some of you are like, I don't know if I want that. Well, that's what you get if you ask for it, though. I mean, he transforms your thinking so that you see the need. And you, more than that, you feel the way he feels about it. And when you feel that, you realize how much he loves. This is why James writes, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, he says, instead of turning away from the need, turn towards it and visit them. I think that's the first step. Just visit. And we're going to give you an opportunity before you leave today. So we're not just going to put guilt on you and say you should do these things. Before you leave today, visit the tables and get understanding about the need. And let the Lord guide you. Let him give you the mind of what he wants you to do. It'll be unique to your shape and what God's calling you. But So we're just asking you to visit, lean towards and see what he says. He's going to mess you up. Listen, he messed up some people that have done this, and we're thinking we're sending some more people. We're praying right now that we're going to be sending some people to Uganda this coming June. And so we have people praying about that. And so we're going to visit an orphanage in Uganda. So we're serious about this. Offer your mind for spiritual renewal to have the wisdom of God. And then third, number three, yield your will. Okay, so your body, your mind, and then finally, yield your will for spiritual discernment to know the will of God. Yield your will. What's different about your will from your mind? Well, the will is the part that drives the car of your life, if you will. That's the part that has the car keys, the pilot. That's the part that makes decisions and has control of your life. And control's an illusion, friends, by the way. You think you're in control, but you're not. You're not in control. You think you are. And some of you are so frustrated because things just aren't going the way you planned. And you know who probably is trying to monkey up your plans most of all? It's probably the Lord trying to get you to let go of the steering wheel. Have you seen this bumper sticker on people's cars? Jesus is my co-pilot. That's heresy, man. If you've got one of those on your bumper, don't let me see it. Just go on out the door right now. Rip that thing off before the service is over. Get that off your bumper. Here's what the bumper sticker should say. Jesus is my pilot. Not my co-pilot. I don't want to drive. Well, actually, I do want to drive, but I don't need to be. I want him to drive. Here are the keys to my life. You get in the driver's seat. You take me where you want me to go today. Isn't that what it means to follow Jesus? Jesus' first original call to his disciples, they were like, well, what are we going to do? He says, come, follow me. Simple command. Come follow me. That's what he says. Surrender your will to me. Come and follow me. Yield your will. And if you'll do that, I'll give you discernment to know the will of God so that you do and live according to what God's plan for your life is. Stop trying to control and let me be in control. This is the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him model this. He says, Father, Abba, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Isn't that his prayer? And so don't we need to pray that? Isn't that the calling upon our life? Yield your will. Yield control. And control freaks like myself, this is a constant yielding. It's not like yield past tense. It's like yield ing. Just yield and keep on yielding because I'll get up tomorrow morning and I'll be back in the driver's seat and I'll be halfway down the road and go, what am I doing here? And then I remember, I've been driving. That's how I got here. Yield it. When you do, you'll see and hear his will. It says that you'll be able to discern what is the will of God. The latter part of verse 2, see that? You'll be able to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. You'll be able to know what God wants you to do. You'll give him control of your life. When you do, you'll hear his voice. And in Psalm 68, verse 5, it says this. He says, he's a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. You know, this is a verse that I didn't know my mom was quoting the Bible in her prayers. I didn't know this was in the Bible. I thought my mom wrote this. My father died when I was 8 years old, and I'm the eldest of four kids, two brothers and a sister. My father died of cancer when he was 39. I was fatherless. Four of us, my mother's a widow. She's 33 years old. She's raising kids on her own. Four crumb snatchers, right? And she was a believer, and I'm so thankful for her, but we didn't have a father. And I would hear her in her bedroom at night. You know, she would close the door, and she would pray, and I would hear her in there. And I thought she was just praying. I didn't know she was praying the scripture to the Lord. And she said, Lord, you said you would be a father to the fatherless. Well, my kids are fathers. And you said that you would defend the widow. And I don't have a husband. I need you to be my husband. She prayed that. And you know what? God moved. And I didn't have a father anymore. But then I did. Is that you? Are you an orphan? Wouldn't it be great to stop being an orphan on Orphan Sunday? Are you an orphan today? Well, God, what are you talking about? I got a dad. Listen, some of you been here. Listen, some of you, you lost your father like I did. Or you lost your father to divorce. Or you had a father, but he wasn't much of one. Maybe he abused you. I don't know. Or maybe you had a wonderful daddy, but it's not enough because it only points to, when you have a wonderful father in this earth, it only points to the perfect father. Do you know him? Because if you don't know him, you're fatherless. Don't leave here fatherless today. I'm so glad my mother prayed to him that he would be a father to the fatherless for me, because I prayed and he became my father. You know, maybe you got a father need too. Don't leave here fatherless today. Don't leave like that. Don't leave. If you want to help an orphan, if you want to help anybody, first of all, stop being an orphan. Receive the Father, and then go help the other orphans. Say, I have a father now, and I want to introduce you to the way to where you can have one too. This is the submitted life. Many people think that they can have willpower and do well. But if you'll turn your will over to Jesus, you'll not only have willpower, but you'll have won't power too. So you will do the right things and you won't do the things you shouldn't ought to do. We're going to pray in a second, but I want to give you some practical action steps. Will you present your body as spiritual worship that pleases God? Will you give Him all that you are, holding nothing back from the altar? Be a living sacrifice. Will you give Him your way of thinking, your mind, so that, I don't like that part. I want to think a little bit like the world and a little bit like this. No, will you give Him your whole mind so that you have mind renewal, transformation of the mind, so that you think with the wisdom of God? And will you turn over control of your life, yield control, so that He's in the driver's seat? Will you do that? Will you decide today not to leave here fatherless? Don't leave here fatherless. Don't leave here orphaned. Because He came so that you could call upon Him and call Him Father. And then I want to give you some very practical steps. If you have made this decision to know the Father through Jesus, we've got all these tables out in the foyer from all these different organizations that you can learn and begin to pray about decisions. Some of you will decide to adopt. We have several people in our church that have adopted children. Some of you will do that. Some will decide to visit the orphan, and we're planning a church to planning a church trip to Uganda. These pictures are from an orphanage in Uganda. Amazing Grace Adoptions took this trip a previous year, and they're sponsoring this trip this coming year that we hope to send some people to join them. Perhaps you'll sponsor a child. We have a table out there, a couple of tables where you can sponsor children. There are little pictures of their faces on the Caroline's Promise table of kids in Guatemala that you could sponsor. You can pray. You can foster. We have the Department of Social Services for Wilson County out there. We have people in our church who are foster parents, and you can find out more about fostering. We want you to get educated on this and see the need and ask the Holy Spirit to stir you towards your response. And I would be amiss if I didn't mention another need, and this is not so much about Orphan Sunday as it is about the time that we're living in right now. And we had a storm this previous week, didn't we? This very unusually named hurricane, Sandy. Sounds like a friendly person you'd invite over to your house, right? But Sandy came through and hurt a lot of people. A lot of people died. A lot of people in the Northeast have been hurt. We would be amiss if we didn't pray for them today. And we're also going to offer a special offering today that you could give above and beyond your tithe today and just write Sandy relief on it. I have a friend, you know, we forgot really that the Outer Banks did get hit pretty hard. And I have a friend in the Outer Banks, Pastor Winfield Bevins. This is him with his big rain boots on. That's his office. And go back a slide. I think maybe you already showed it. Yeah, that's him looking at the stuff in his office. They're portable like we used to be in the recent past. And so everything they had was in that little office that they rent. So they lost their sound equipment, their office equipment, and everything. I don't know how they're going to have church today. And so I want to send this offering to Church of the Outer Banks, help them buy some sound equipment. You know, that electronic stuff gets wet, it's gone. So we want to pray for them today, too, and pray not just for them, but for the people who lost family members and so forth. Now, there's one final thing, and I know it's a lot today, but listen, we're a giving church, and so we're called to do these things. We're in the middle of this Thrive campaign, right? So there's these two cards. You see those? Two cards in your bulletin. Now, this, if you're visiting today, these are for the members, so don't worry about this so much. Listen so you know what's going on, but members, I'm talking to you. This one is because we've been talking about four goals we want you to make in your life at your house. And so what would it mean for you to be a disciple-making family at your house? You know, making disciples with your kids and with your neighbors and so forth. What would it mean for you to be part of the city church, reaching this city? You know, this weekend we've done two city events. We've had this trucker thing where we had 1,200 people on our campus. And then this weekend, today as well, we're going out to Whirligig Festival. 20,000 people come every year to this festival, and we're down there giving things away. But what would you do in your family? And how can you be more financially healthy at your house to get your house in order so you could do the fourth thing, be a giver? So think about that. On the back side, it gives you a place to write your Thrive Pledge in and to keep track on how you're doing over the next 36 months. We're starting in December with our giving. Right now we're educating ourselves about the need. So see that card. That's a card for you to keep. You don't turn that one in. You keep that one and stick it on your refrigerator or something to remind you of your commitment. Now this card is the one that you write down your commitment. Now I'm going to tell you in just a second my commitment, mine and Robin's commitment. And the reason I'm doing that is because if you look in the Old Testament, King David, before they raised resources to build the temple, David told him how much he was giving. And it caused the people to believe and rejoice. And then he told them how much the leaders were giving. So today, I'm going to tell you how much I'm giving. Then I'm going to ask the leaders to go ahead and start turning your cards in today. The rest of you members, hang on to them a little longer because I want you to go home and pray about it. But the leaders, I've been talking to you longer about this. I want you to turn them in immediately if you can, at least by the end of the week. But this is what Robin and I are pledging. You can go ahead and pop it up. And I'm not bragging. Actually, I'm just trying to do what I saw in Scripture. David showed the people, so I'm showing you. We're praying that we can give $2,000 at the end of this campaign as a one-time gift. And then we're praying that we can give $500 a month over the next 36 months, starting in December. Now, this is above and beyond our tithe. And you're thinking, wow, you must have a lot of money. No, we're going to have to sacrifice to do this. And we're also going to have to ask God to help us do it, because to be able to give $20,000 over the next 36 months is going to require sacrifice and faith to do it. Now, I've got little strategies. One is, have you seen that big old green Expedition parked out there? That's my vehicle. It's a 1997 Ford Expedition. It has 250,000 miles on it. I need you to pray over the next 3 years that it don't break. Because, you know, that's $500 a month. That's not even enough probably for an Expedition. If I wanted another one, Expedition payment. So what I'm saying is, no new car for the next 3 years. I'm going to do without a new car. Oh, woe is me. I'm suffering for Jesus. Not so much. Not so much. Plus, I like that old thing. I got it broke in good. It, you know, the seat fits me well now, you know. A little tattered. And there's some other sacrifices that Robin and I want to make. But you know why we're doing this? It's because we've put our whole lives on the altar. And this is just an expression of that. So I'm asking you leaders to follow me. Next Sunday, I want to tell the church what the leaders together are giving. And then the next Sunday, we're going to ask the members to turn their cards in. And then the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to tell you how much we pledged and how much we gave. We're calling that Celebration Sunday, Thanksgiving at Thanksgiving Sunday. We're praying that God's going to blow us away in our willingness to give. So these are our thoughts. These are our action steps and our opportunities. Now we want to pray. Will you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, some are here today and they're fatherless. They're distant from you. And the only thing they need to do today, none of the stuff that we've talked about really matters except this one thing. If that's you, you're distant from God today, say, I need you. Jesus, come into my life. I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the grave and that you live today. Come into my life. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Lord, I want to be able to call God the Father. I want to call upon Him. Come in and save me and make me a child of God. Don't leave today, Father. Let's pray that prayer and pray believing. Turn your life, your whole life over to Him. Others are here today and you've done that. You've prayed to receive Christ. But now you need to say, Lord, where do you want me to sacrifice? Where am I holding back? What arena of my life have I yet to surrender? I give it all to you now. And Lord, we also want to pray for those that have been hurt by this Hurricane Sandy, by the people up and down the Northeast, Lord, that lost homes and loved ones, and some churches that were hurt, like the Church of the Outer Banks. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for our special offering for them today, but we also pray for help to go to them from you. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.